You've heard me say from this pulpit many, many times that the Bible is a practical book. Now, I want you to understand, I know it is a spiritual book. I mean, it's the only book that tells us about God and tells us how God works and tells us who God is and tells us about how God loves us. But we'd all do well to get rid of all the how-to books that we have and come back to this book. Because not only is this a spiritual book, but it's a very, very practical book. And the verse that Adam read a moment ago for our text is what I would call a spiritually practical verse. In other words, it not only has a spiritual truth that I'll talk to in just a second, but it also has a very practical application in this world in which we live. And I'll give you an example. I don't know everything. And there's a lot of things I know a little bit about that I don't completely understand. But I don't need to understand them completely to use them. Now, here's an example. I don't understand much about electricity. I'll be honest with you, I don't know where it comes from. I mean, I know, you know, consumers, I pay consumers for it, and I assume they send it to me, but I don't know where it comes from. I really don't know how it works, and I really don't know what it is. I mean, I know, you know, I think Benjamin Franklin, when he got his kite, his key on his kite was struck by lightning and maybe started it all, but I'm still not sure what it is. But I do know that if you turn on a light switch, the light comes on. I do know that if you plug things in, they work. I do know that if you stick your finger in the wrong place, you'll get shocked. I do know that if you keep paying consumers, you can probably, you know, keep the electricity coming in into your house. Now, I could say about electricity, well, until I understand it altogether, until I understand what it is and how it works and what it, you know, what how all the complete aspects of it, that I'm not going to use it. I mean, some people say things like that and say, well, I'm not going to use this particular thing until I can explain it completely. But I'll be honest with you, if I took that attitude, I couldn't have read before the sun came up this morning. I couldn't have taken a warm shower, and I couldn't have enjoyed my egg sandwich for breakfast. I mean, if I would have said, I'm not going to use electricity until I understand everything about it, I wouldn't have got to enjoy those three things this morning. And I'll tell you what, those three things contributed to my happiness this morning. And that's what Jesus, one of the applications you can make for this verse, he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He says, what he was saying is, look, you don't have to understand everything about everything. Just if you know how to use things, go ahead and use them, and you can be happy in them. Now, there are some people, so that's the practical application. Now, let me get to the spiritual application. There are some people that say, well, I don't know everything about God. I don't know where God came from. I don't know exactly how he works. I don't know much about him at all. And these people take the attitude and they say, until I understand everything about God, until I understand completely how he works, until somebody can sit down and explain to me more than I know about him, I am not going to react to the gospel. I am not going to live by the Bible. I am not going to give God any part in my life until I can understand more about him. And this morning, I want to talk to people that have that mindset. I want to talk to people that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior because they step back and they say, I don't understand it altogether. And I want to talk to Christians who have still not stepped up and started living by this book because they say, I just don't understand why God tells us what he tells us in the Bible. I just don't understand how the things that he tells us to do in the Bible, how they're opposite from the world, and I just don't understand how we can prosper and get success if we do things that we don't understand. And the point I want to make this morning is there are some things about God that every single person understands. And what I want to ask you this morning is for you to use the things that you understand and act on the things that you understand. And I'll tell you, one day we'll understand it better. I mean, the Bible says now we look through a glass dimly, but then we'll be able to look face to face. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things about God that I don't understand. And I'm looking forward to my education in heaven. And I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to open up my head and pour everything in at once. Doesn't work that way. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to have an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and he's going to teach us for all eternity. And just like that last verse of Amazing Grace says, I think it's true about our knowing about God. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've just begun to understand who God is and how he works and how much he loves us. And so one day, sometime distant in the future, we will probably understand more about God than we do today. But the point of my message is this morning, I want you to take what you know today. In fact, I've entitled this sermon, Seven Things Everybody Knows. Seven things everybody knows. And I encourage you this morning to do those things, to react to those things. So you can track my progress as I go through this message. You don't have to worry about if I'm going to quit on time. If I'm not on number seven about the time, I'll just reel it in and quit. Number one, seven things everybody knows. Number one, there is a God. I can't prove that to you this morning, but God exists. In fact, I would point out to you, the Bible doesn't spend much time at all, if any time at all, trying to prove that there is a God. It starts out in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Doesn't explain where he came from. Doesn't explain, how he got started. It just says, in the beginning, God. And I would submit to you this morning that every single person that's ever been born, that reached the age where they could think at all, knows that there is a God. Knows that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present being that created this, the heavens and the earth, that created us and everything that is about us. I mean, you can travel the world over. You can go into the deepest, darkest, most isolated places on this earth. Places where nobody has ever visited. Places where people were born there and never went anywhere else. You can go to places like that on this earth and you can find people that worship a God. Because they know that there is a God. Nobody had to come and teach them. Nobody had to come and tell them. They were created with that innate knowledge. They were created with the knowledge that there is a God. In fact, the Bible says, only a fool says there is no God. And I pray this morning that we have nobody in that category. That everybody here this morning, where you may not be able to explain much about them, but you know that there is a God. Number two, God made us to live forever. We are immortal. Now, I know there's some people that may say, oh, no, I don't believe that at all. I believe that when this life is over, I believe that when my heart takes the last beat and when my lungs take their last breath, that's it. And there may be some people that say that, but I think if you could open them up and look deep down inside, they don't really believe it. They don't really believe it. There's a knowledge put inside of each one of us that we are going to live forever. Again, you go into the darkest, deepest, most isolated places this earth has today. And I know there's not many of them left, if any, but I think there's some places that people have been born there, they die there, nobody has ever come in. And you go into those places as we have in the past, and people talk about an afterlife. They talk about a place of reward, and they talk about a place of punishment. Nobody had to go in there and teach them that. Nobody had to go in there and tell them that truth. I mean, they just knew it. It was that knowledge was put into them when they were created, that we are immortal. I could take you to a house in our neighborhood that this morning sits empty with a for sale sign in the front of it. A few weeks ago, there was a family that lived in that house, a mom, a dad, and two little children. And if we would go to that house this afternoon and I would say to you, boy, isn't it a shame that family has been annihilated, that because they're no longer in his house, they cease to exist? And you would say, preacher, you are crazy. They weren't annihilated. They didn't cease to exist. They just moved to a different place. And yet, we could go into a funeral home and look at a body, and somebody could say, boy, isn't it a shame that person ceased to exist, that he was annihilated? And I would say to you that your reasoning is faulty. When we go look at a body, that person has not ceased to exist. They've just moved somewhere else. They've just left that abode to go somewhere else. You see, I don't need to teach you this. You know it. I'm not telling you something new. We were made to be immortal. We were made to live forever. And every single person, again, that's been born, that reaches that age where they can think it all, know that, number one, there is a God. And number two, he made us to live forever. Number three, something that everybody knows. There is a right and there is a wrong. That there's a system or a standard, however you want to say it, that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Now, again, we may not know all the details. We may not know all the specifics. And what's right and what's wrong may vary between societies and between where you live in the world. But every single one of us is born with the knowledge that there are some things that are right and that there are some things that are wrong. And it is God that defines what's right and God that defines what's wrong. Now again, and I'll just keep using this example, you can go into the deepest, most isolated places of the world where no person has ever visited, where the people that have been born there die there, nobody from the outside has come in, and there's a system of right and there's a system of wrong. I mean, this is something that nobody has to teach us. I mean, even, and I think, even the little baby that lays in the crib at night, that's dry, that's full, that's happy, and starts crying, knows that it's wrong. I do. I mean, I can't prove it. But I think when my kids were little, I mean, everything was right. They were dry. They were fed. The temperature was just right. And they just laid there and cried because they wanted to. And they knew it wasn't right. And so nobody has to teach us this. There is a God. He made us to be immortal, and there is a right and there is a wrong. Everybody knows that. Number four, doing right leads to reward. Doing wrong leads to punishment. Doing right leads to reward. Doing wrong leads to punishment. Again, something that no one has to teach us. We are born with an innate sense of justice. When we do right, we expect to be rewarded. When we do wrong, we expect to be punished. And again, it's something that we don't have to learn. I mean, yeah, we may learn what the specifics of the punishment are or the specifics of the reward, but the fact that doing good will be rewarded and doing wrong will be punished is something that each one of us has built into us. That's the thing that kicks in when you're driving along and some maniac pulls up behind you and starts honking their horn and flashing their lights and saying, by those actions, get out of my way, you're slowing me down. And so you pull over and this guy passes you like you were standing still. And here's what you think. because you have this innate knowledge that right should be rewarded and wrong should be punished. You say, where's the policeman? And then you go a few miles down the road, and this guy is pulled over on the side of the road, and somebody's given a ticket. You know what you do? Hallelujah. He got what he deserved. I mean, don't be spiritual and say you don't think that. You're just like me. That's what I think. Boy, I want to get out and slap that policeman on the back and say, glory to God, I'm glad you did your job and got this joker. Of course, now when I'm the guy that's flashing my lights and honking the horn, I don't want to see him at all. But we have built into us a sense of justice that says right needs to be rewarded and wrong needs to be punished. Number five, we do wrong and deserve punishment. We do wrong and deserve punishment. Every single one of us knows. Nobody has to teach us. Nobody has to instruct us. We know we're not perfect. We know that we choose sometimes to do wrong. And because we have this built-in sense of justice that says right needs to be rewarded and wrong needs to be punished, we know, again, nobody has to tell us this, nobody has to teach us this, that we deserve punishment. That we deserve punishment. Number six. God has set up a way for us to avoid punishment. Now again, I'm talking about things everybody knows. Again, travel the world. Go into the most isolated place in the world. And here's what you'll find. You'll find people that offer sacrifices to God. Sometimes it's fruit and vegetables. Sometimes it's animals. Sometimes it's people. I mean, you've read, and I've read too, where missionaries have gone into places where no outsider has ever gone before. And you'll find there are people that know there is a God, that know that they're going to live forever because they talk about the afterlife, that know there is a system of right and wrong, and that right needs to, that right should be rewarded and wrong should be punished, and they know that they've done wrong. And they know that in some way there must be some kind of payment that can be made to God to pay for their wrong. Now again, they choose different forms to make that payment. And they offer animals and the blood of animals. And they offer the produce or the fruit of the ground. Or sometimes they even offer human sacrifices, but they know, without anybody telling them, without anybody teaching them, that there is a God, that right has to be rewarded and wrong has to be punished, and that God must have a way to keep us from being punished. And then number seven, they know this, to avoid punishment, they must take God's way. They know they can't define a different way. They know they can't escape by trying to take some different path. The only way that they can escape that punishment that comes from doing wrong is to come God's way. And again, I would submit to you that every single person that's ever been born that has reached that age where they can think at all a little bit about it know those seven things. And I would submit to you this morning that every single person here, whether you've been coming to church for a long time or this is your first time, know that those seven things are true. And they are true. And I'm glad that we have a book that gives us a little bit more detail about all of those things. Because you see, this book tells us that there is a God. And he created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's ever present. He's eternal. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a God of the Old Testament. He's a God of the New Testament. He's the God of today. There is a God. He created you and me to be eternal, The Bible talks about that part of us that's going to live forever. It calls it our soul. And yeah, this old body will age and wear out. And this old body one day will lay in a casket. And this old body one day will be buried. And this old body one day will turn back to dust. But every single one of us, there's a part of us that's going to live forever. It's never going to die. It will never die. It will never be annihilated. It will live for all eternity. This Bible tells us and helps us understand that there is a right and that there is a wrong. It defines what right is. It defines what wrong is. It tells us that when we do right, we please God. And when we do wrong, we displease God. And it tells us that there will be a reward for those that do right. And there will be a punishment for those that do wrong. And the Bible doesn't leave it for us to question. It tells us exactly what the punishment for doing wrong, sin, is. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, what we will deserve as one of those that have chosen to do wrong, we will suffer in hell, separated from God forever. Right will be rewarded, heaven. Wrong will be punished, hell. Bible tells us and confirms what we already know, that we all do wrong, that we all choose to do wrong. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. And what we know from the innate knowledge that God gave us when we were created is that, yes, we will choose to do wrong. Given the choice between right and wrong, there is a time in all of our lives that we choose to do wrong. Like Brother Leonard said in Sunday school, we may not want people to know about it, and we may try to keep it hidden, especially some of those sins that we've created or done in our past. But I tell you what, there's a God in heaven that not only sees what we do, but knows what we think. And most of the sins that we created start right here before they come out. And every single one of us, not only do we know because we were given that knowledge as we were created, but we know from experience that we're a sinner and that we've chosen to do wrong. I'm glad this Bible, most of this book, is devoted to telling us the way of escape that God made for us. I know God would do that, but this book gives me the specifics of it. This book tells me that it's not an animal's blood that God's want, although he used in the Old Testament that to picture what was going to happen. This book tells me in the very first book that it's not the fruit of the ground that God wants. This book tells me that it's not my good works that God wants to pay for my sin. This book tells me that God's way to avoid punishment is that my sin had to be paid for. You see, God's a God of justice. When he put into each one of us the knowledge that wrong had to be punished, that he was teaching us his nature. Wrong has to be punished. My sin and your sin had to be paid for. And the way that God made for us to escape is that he sent his only begotten Son to die for my wrong and for your wrong. Glory to God. Not some animal, not some fruit, not something that I do, but something that God did for me. I was guilty. I was the one that deserved punishment. But Jesus, who never did any wrong, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. God sent him and laid on him the iniquities, the sins, and the transgressions of us all. And when he went to Calvary's cross, he paid the price and he died for every single one of our sins. He was our sacrifice. He was our offering. He was our substitute. And even we have this knowledge that there is a God and that right has to be rewarded and wrong has to be punished and that God would make a way for us to avoid that punishment. And in the pages of this book, I read about that way in the person of Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. And then last, to escape, we must take God's way. Now, I know that innately, but this book tells me that over and over and over again. If I'm going to escape the punishment that comes from doing wrong, I have to take God's way. There is no alternative. There is no escape apart from that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, some of you here this morning, you would agree with me and you would say, hey, preacher, when you said everybody knows these seven things, yeah, if I was honest with you, if I thought about it for a while, I would raise my hand and say, yep, I know that. I know there's a God. I know I'm going to live forever. I know there's right and there's wrong, and that right will be rewarded and wrong has to be punished. I know that. I know that God would provide a way of escape. And you may be here this morning and you can't explain Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. I can't explain him either. I can't tell you why he'd die for me. I can't tell you why he'd leave heaven and take the punishment for my sin on the cross. If you're looking for a logical explanation of why he would do that this morning, other than love, you've come to the wrong place. He went to the cross because he loved us. And I'll tell you what, it's not logical. There's nothing about me and most of you that he should love us that much. But he did. He did. And maybe when we get to heaven, and maybe when we sit at his feet for 10,000 years, we'll be able to understand more about it than we do today. But I'll be honest with you. There's a lot about the love of Jesus for us that I can't explain to you. But I don't think that should stop you from acting on what you do know. The Bible says in that one verse that we read, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Again, I'll be the first to tell you, there are things about God that I don't understand. I wonder if I ever will. I don't know if I will. But it doesn't stop me, and it shouldn't stop you from doing the things that you do know. God sent his only begotten Son to die in your place. That's the only way that you can escape the punishment of sin. You can't devise another way. There's no other way of escape. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And even though I can't explain it in its entirety, I ask you to use the faith that God's given to every person to act on what you do know. Every single person here this morning knows enough to get saved if you're not saved. You do. You know you're a sinner. You know there's a penalty for that sin. You know Jesus paid the penalty. And you know that if you come and receive him, he'll save you. Every single person here, as a Christian, knows enough to live by this book. You may not be able to explain everything in this book. You may not be able to explain why it works the way that it does. But you know enough that if you live by this book, your life will be blessed. And so this morning, I speak on my behalf and on your behalf. Let's not wait till we understand it all. I mean, it would have been a terrible thing this morning for me to take a cold shower because I don't understand electricity. It would have been a terrible thing not to be able to see before the sun came up just because I don't understand how those things come through the wire and make a light bulb light up. It would have been a terrible thing to miss my egg sandwich this morning just because I can't explain how the stove heats up. And it would be a terrible thing for you to walk out of this place this morning headed for hell because you don't understand altogether what God did for us when he sent Jesus to die for us. Just act on what you know. Just act on what you know, and he'll save you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that you made it so simple for a little child to understand. And even though we can't, even as adults, explain every finite detail, we know enough to know that you loved us and you sent Jesus to die in our place. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Christ, today would be the day they make that decision to receive him. I don't care if it's a little boy or a little girl or a grandpa or a grandma or somebody in between. I pray this morning, Father, that every single person that doesn't know Jesus will make the decision to receive him right now. I pray for Christians that are here. I can't, well, there's things in this book that we can't understand, but you're God and you wrote it. Help us just to receive it by faith and to do it. To do it. Bless the invitation, Father. Use it as you see fit. Help those that need to come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.